Thankful to be here with you this morning. We're still rejoicing in the blessings that we had last weekend at our meeting. I trust you are as well. We were actually this weekend with the church at Cool Springs in Georgia for their annual meeting that started on Thursday night with communion. And then they had regular services Friday night, Saturday morning, and that's when we left after lunch on Saturday to come back here, and they had another service in the afternoon, and then of course this morning, and my brother's over there with them. So we are rejoicing over the recent blessings that we've had in the Lord's service, and thank God for it. But I thank God for this service. I appreciate the song selection this morning. You know, I served a church in Florida, and at that church we met every Sunday and every Wednesday night. And they never sang the same songs at the services. We had a song leader that was a former band director for decades, and there was not a song in the book you couldn't select that he wouldn't be able to lead. And he sometimes would figure out the music on the fly, but he would lead it. And so the people selected the songs based on the words and how they were speaking to them in that service. And I got to where I relied on that because I feel like the Spirit leads me on Sunday mornings to a certain direction. And when I see the words of the songs that resonate with how the Lord's leading me, I see He's leading you as well. That's a great blessing to me, and I feel the Holy Spirit in that, and I felt that this morning in the song selections. I thank the Lord for you and the songs you selected, and what a joy it was to sing together with you. And we appreciate that prayer that's been offered up by Brother Hunter, and ask that all of you please pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 81. In this psalm, we read, and we'll begin with verse 1, where it says, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob." I find that there are some expressions in the Psalms that are repeated, but just because they are repeated means they should not lose their value in the words that they say. Sometimes when we sing songs, we have a chorus where we repeat the words of the song. And repeating the words is not intended to lose its value, but to emphasize. And in this first verse, he tells us to sing aloud. You know, I believe it's possible to sing and make melody in your heart, but singing aloud is using your voice. What comes out of your voice is what's in your heart. And when we approach the Lord in worship and in praise and in our heart, we have a great love for the Lord and a great desire to praise God for His blessings. That'll manifest itself in what comes out of our mouth. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Very important we recognize that the source of our strength is the Lord. We are very weak and inadequate without Him. He is the source of our strength and the joy of the Lord. In Nehemiah 8, verse 4 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." He says, "Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob." This happens, the joyful noise comes, when we are rejoicing. We are praising God for what He has done for us. Verse 2, "Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob." Now we're reading about what the Lord commanded and told Israel, and oftentimes we read about these things and we may say, well, that's an interesting historical account, but you know, what good is that doing me? Well, in Romans chapter 15, it says, "Whatsoever written was written aforetime was for our learning, that we, through patience and edification might have consolation. So we see in the Old Testament examples that will teach us something. If the Lord be our helper, I want us to see exactly what we need to draw from this. But first, we have to understand what took place. God commanded, and you can go read in the Old Testament law, in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He commanded for them, notice how he says here in the third verse, in the time appointed. God gave them appointed or certain times, new moons, as he says here in verse 3, solemn feast days. They had these times where they were to take these musical instruments or take these things, and they were to praise the Lord or blow the trumpet in the statue that God gives them in the law that he gives them. Verse 5, this he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. Now he's taking them back to the time when they were in Egypt, when they were in bondage there. And verse 6 says, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. God says, they came out of Egyptian bondage because I removed that. God saved them. God delivered them from that Egyptian bondage. Then verse 7, he says, thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. They had cried to the Lord, and then when Moses met the Lord in the burning fiery bush in Mount Sinai, God told him, I have heard their cry. They cried unto me in trouble, and I delivered them. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Now the Lord he's fast-forwarding through a lot of history in that verse, verse 7, when he talks about how he answered and delivered them and answered them in the secret place of thunder. And then he says, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Now, he's getting to the point of the story where they are going to come out of Egypt, out of the Red Sea, and go into their wilderness journey. And this is the part where I'd like for us to see how we can relate to this. You know, we take for granted that we live here in Mississippi, and you know, if you wanted to, you could plant and grow crops and have very fruitful fields in doing so, because the Lord blesses us with rain, with good fertile soil, especially up north in the Delta area because of the Mississippi River. But there are parts of this country that are not like that. There are parts of this country where people have to water their grass in order to have a yard, and it's just dry, and there's nothing there. I went through a lot of that country, traveling when I was a boy in California, going to see my family in West Texas, and my dad made this statement, God must have loved this country because he made a lot of it. But it was dry, it was desert, there was no trees. In fact, there's a town in West Texas called No Trees, Texas. Wouldn't that like to live in that town? Couldn't find any shade there. But this life in which we live, and this world in which we walk about, is a wilderness. For the child of God and his soul and his spirit, there is nothing to sustain you, nothing to feed you, nothing that is going to be helpful to you. But over here by the river, it's a totally different story. They walk around in this wilderness journey. And he gets to a point here in verse 7 where he says, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. I tested thee. That happened over here in Exodus chapter 17. And notice what it says happened here at Exodus 17. You know, when God says, I proved thee, I tested thee, they came to this point where in Exodus 17, there was no water for the people to drink. Notice how the... verse 1 of Exodus 17, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. What an interesting name this wilderness has, because our wilderness journey in this world is just full of sin. He says, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Yeah, what's Moses going to do to help in that situation? I mean, dig a well and get, you know, what is his plan? How can he help them? You know, sometimes we go to the wrong people with our troubles. When the one who is able to help us in whatever our trouble In whatever trial it might be, the Lord can help us, but man cannot. And Moses said to them, "Why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? You're murmuring against God." Verse 3, "And all the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" Now I want you to, let's take a step back here. If you read the previous chapters of Exodus, you're going to see the Lord plagued Egypt with 10 plagues, powerfully showed who was in control, and he powerfully led Israel out and brought them to the Red Sea, and he powerfully parted the Red Sea so they walked through on dry ground, and then they turned around and they saw Pharaoh's chariots drown in that very same Red Sea. Oh, what a picture of the cross, where Jesus saved us without the loss of one, and he also destroyed our enemies at the very same place. And in Exodus 15, we have the first recorded song that was sung. And it was a song of deliverance that they sang, and they rejoiced in what God had done for them and how he had blessed them, saved them from their enemies, and brought them out there. But here comes Exodus 16. Now they're hungry. Oh, we're hungry. We've got nothing to eat. We're out here in this wilderness. I'm going to tell you, the child of God, Exodus chapter 16 and 17 teaches us a child of God in the wilderness is going to struggle. A child of God in the world is going to struggle on their wilderness journey because they're going to get hungry and they're going to get thirsty. But Jesus says in Matthew 5 verse 6, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But they said, "We have nothing to eat." Exodus 16 is when manna started. The Lord rained down bread from heaven. And what a wonderful miracle that is. As we've discussed already this morning, the preaching of the gospel is a miracle, and we should never take it for granted. The Lord sends bread down from heaven. But they accused Moses of killing them and their children with thirst. Now think about all that they had seen. All the power of God in leading them out to this place. Is the Lord going to give up on them there? Is the Lord going to stop blessing them then? You know, we sometimes forget, and I love the song we sang this morning about count your blessings, because if you count your blessings, it'll remind you of exactly what the Lord has done. And we need to remember that, and we not need to never forget that, so that it'll help us in our daily struggle. If we're thirsty, do we not think the Lord is going to provide water for us to drink? Verse 4, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.'" Oh, you know, I tell you, it's amazing how people can change. They can turn so quickly to being what they ought to be, to being what they ought not to be. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherein thou smotest the river, to take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Now Moses went to this rock, and he smote it, and water came out, so much water that it was a river that came out of this rock that they all could drink out of it, and everyone's thirst was quenched. Now what an amazing scene, and what an amazing account of how the Lord provided water in the wilderness out of a rock, out of a place that is an inanimate object that you would never believe that there should water come out of the rock. How in the world, and what are we supposed to take from all of this? Well, turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul recounts this to explain exactly what we need to understand about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea." It's very important that we understand the Lord led Israel out by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that cloud shaded them. You know, if you're out in the sun for a long time, that's bad for your skin. But they had a pillar of cloud on the top of them that shaded them and led them where they were supposed to go. And he says, all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. There was not the loss of one. Verse 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, the word baptized there has reference to an immersion where they were all a part of what Moses was leading them. They were all in the cloud. They were all in the Red Sea. It says in verse 3, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. You know, that manna that came down from heaven, just let's stop and consider that for a moment. It didn't grow from the earth. It came down from heaven. And Psalm 70, it's either 77 or 78, says, man did eat angels' food. I mean, that was a special thing that they ate. They ate this spiritual meat, verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I tell you, we have just learned a valuable lesson about what all this is and what it all represents. And he tells us, and we could keep reading here about all the sins and all the things that they did wrong. And but then at verse 11 it says, now all these things happened to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So he says all of this is written for our example, for our learning, for our edification, for our benefit. And he taught us some very important information about that rock. So if we go back to Psalm 81, I want to notice with you what he says here. As he says in the 7th verse, he proved them at the waters of Meribah. The Lord knew what he was going to do, but he proved them to see if they were going to be faithful. You know, the child of God who is able to not murmur and complain when things are not going right, when things are not going how we would like them to go, we have to put our faith and trust in the Lord. Verse 8, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. Verse 9, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. Verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Oh, I love that expression. I love that thought. The Lord is telling them and us. He tells us these things that we might do what we ought to do and receive a great blessing as a result of it. Now, if you notice what we've been reading here, in the first part of this psalm, we are to rejoice at the time appointed. They were to rejoice at these certain appointed times. The New Testament tells us in Philippians 4, verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. At the time appointed, it's always appropriate time to rejoice in the Lord. You know, we should be the most joyful people on earth because we know what Jesus has done for us. But that song we sang this morning, I love to tell the story. For some have never heard, but we have heard. We've heard this greatest story that has ever happened of Jesus and His love and how He saved us from our sins. There, no matter what our circumstances are in this life, we can rejoice in the Lord. And rejoice in Him always. And then he tells them about their gods. He says, their gods here in verse 9. There shall no strange god be in thee. The idolatry that went on in the nation of Israel, that shouldn't go on. We have one God, the Lord our God. Verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And I would say we can relate to this because the Lord has brought us out of that dark place, just like He brought them out of Egypt, He brought us out by the power of His Son. He brought us out of bondage and sin and corruption and all the things that we were by nature. The Lord Jesus rescued us out. And so now, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? You know, I remember one of our Wednesday night services, Brother Ronnie Loudermilk preached on this text, Psalm 81:10. And he related it to some baby birds that he had near his house that how he'd watch those baby birds when the mother would come around and they would just open their mouths wide and the mama would put food in their mouths. Now, the connection we have to the Lord, he tells us to open our mouth wide. You know, why would we not open our mouth? You know, I remember when our children were small, you know, you try to feed them and you try to get that spoon or that food in their mouth, but if they wouldn't open their mouth, you couldn't get the food in their mouth. They had to open their mouth. You know, what a tragedy when God has blessings in store for us and ready for us and we won't receive them. I mean, we come here to the Lord's house, and I tell you, I'm a little selfish when I come to the Lord's house. I should not be. I should come to worship the Lord. But when I come to the Lord's house, I come to be fed. And nothing feeds my soul like the Word of God and the preached gospel. I want to have that soul food that's provided here in the Lord's house. God says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. God has blessings to fill us up with. Oh, why would we not do that? Well, verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't open their mouth. Why? Because they're not hungry. You know, we can get filled up with the junk food of this world to the point that we approach the Lord's table and we're not hungry. That we have no desire to eat the food that the Lord has provided, that is good for us, that is health to our soul. My people would not hearken to my voice, they wouldn't listen, and Israel would none of me, so I gave them up. I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. They did what they wanted to do. The Lord says, I just let them go the way they wanted to go. Of course, I'm thankful we as old Baptists know we're not talking about eternal things. We're talking about our timely life experience. And I don't want to be the kind of person that the Lord just gives up on me. Just gives them up. Let them go their own way. Listen to their own counsel, their own advice. And then he says this in verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Oh, if they had just listened to me. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Verse 15, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. Now this is the verse I've been trying to get to. Verse 16, he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey, notice this, out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Lord would have fed them with the finest of the wheat, the best of the bread. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 23:28 that compared to your dream, God's word is like wheat compared to the chaff of your dream. God's word is wheat. It's the finest of the wheat. It's the best of the wheat. He says, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Honey out of the rock. You know, when we think about being fed spiritually, honey is such a wonderful thing to consider. Because honey is sweet to the taste. And honey is good for you. And honey has a lot of properties that make it similar. We could go to the Proverbs, makes it similar to wisdom. And how it comes in small amounts. If you eat a lot of it, it's not good for you. But if you take it in small amounts, that's how wisdom comes to the child of God. It comes in small doses. But he says, honey out of the rock. You turn me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'd like for us to consider for a few moments, the moments that we have left, that in our wilderness journey, we stand in need of water, as we saw there at the waters of Meribah. We sang this morning about rivers. Rivers, sweet rivers. Wouldn't it be wonderful in the wilderness to come upon a river? I tell you, what's so special about the church? And we also sang about, I'm on my way to Canaan's land. Now let's consider their wilderness journey, which is like our wilderness journey. Now they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience, but their wilderness journey should have just gone right into the promised land. Now, the promised land is this. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it. Verse 9. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. A land that floweth with milk and honey. That carries with it a wonderful thought. A land flowing with milk and honey. He's talking about Canaan's land. He's talking about the promised land. He's talking about the land on the other side of the River Jordan. In our wilderness journey in this world, I encourage us, and we know some people say, and why do you push people to join the church so bad? Because I want to get them out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Cross over the Jordan River. Jesus himself was baptized in the Jordan River, and what a beautiful picture that river is of baptism. That the Israel, when they came under Joshua and crossed the Jordan River, they went into the promised land. A land that he says flows with milk and honey. Notice how he describes this land, verse 10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs, but the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. This is a special place. This is a place on the other side of the river. You know, I used to kid around with the folks over in Louisiana and say, you know, you got to cross over the river to come in to the land of hills and valleys here in Mississippi. This is the promised land. I realized I didn't want to hurt Brother Joe Meyer's feelings, so I stopped saying all that. But it's very similar in nature that they crossed over the Jordan River and came into this special place, a place of hills and valleys, that the rain came upon this land. The Lord's eyes were always upon this land, a special land. And I believe that when we join the church and we're baptized, we come into that land. And what we do after that is up to us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Oh, don't just stop on the other side of the Jordan River. Well, I'm baptized, that's good enough. See you later, I'll never come back again. That's not how it should work. We should be pressing into the Lord's kingdom. We should explore all over the Lord's kingdom. Now, it's hills and valleys there, and there's enemies there. There's battles to be fought. But if the Lord's on our side, is there anything too hard for the Lord? We come in to the promised land. But you know, if you're going to go to these special places in the promised land, you've got to press in to the kingdom. We sang this morning, we're marching to Zion. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful Zion. You have to, you know, go from the Jordan River to Mount Zion, right there at Jerusalem. Now that's a bit of a journey, and it takes some pressing in to get to that place. And if you're going to go to the top of a mountain, it takes some difficulty to get to the top of the mountain. It takes some effort. And the child of God who's following their Lord, it takes some effort. But I'm telling you, this is a land that the Lord blesses, that the Lord looks upon, that the Lord blesses us with. Notice what he says again in verse 9. A land that floweth with milk and honey. Now think about how special that is, flowing with milk and honey. I know that term is an expression just talking about the richness of it and how blessed it is. And certainly we can relate to that in the United States of America. But if you consider these two things, milk and honey. You know, milk is the food for babies. Milk is the food that babies need, and that's really all that they can handle and all that they can digest. But milk has all the nutrients that your body needs. And he tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, being like babes. You know, one of the things I liked about being over in Georgia this weekend was lots of mentions about us being like children. Brother Sam had a lot of examples that he gave about how we should be like children. Well, 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says we need to be like newborn babes. As newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. He calls the word of God sincere milk. Now I'm going to tell you, the babe in Christ, what he really stands in need of is not this or that. The newborn babe needs the sincere milk of the Word of God. They need the Word of God in its plainness, in its simplicity. If you turn with me to Song of Solomon chapter 4, I want you to notice what he says here in this chapter about this that we are talking about. Song of Solomon 4, verse 11. Song of Solomon 4:11. He says, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Now I want you to consider how this precious language, you know, when two people are in love and what they exchange and what they say about each other and what they notice about one another. Now here, we're talking about something spiritual in nature. The bride of Christ talking about her husband, Jesus Christ. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. What's coming out of his mouth is sweet like the honeycomb. It's sweet as honey. This land that flows with milk and honey is flowing. Notice what it says here. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. This land is flowing with the words of God. What's coming out of his mouth? That's what flows there. You know, Jesus made a statement in Matthew chapter 4 and in the other gospel accounts when he was tempted of Satan, when he was hungry for 40 days of fasting and being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. I tell you, we have a great example in our Savior who went 40 days in the wilderness without eating anything, with the devil tempting him for 40 straight days. And he never complained one time. He never murmured. Satan tried to get him to. He says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones, they be made bread. You know what Jesus did? He quoted the Word of God. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what man lives by. And that's what we should live by, and that's what we should die by. The words that come out of the mouth of God. They are honey and milk. They're milk and honey that's under his tongue. That's what flows in this promised land, is the Word of God. I love being around the saints of God and being in the worship services, like on a weekend or multiple days, because you hear so much about the Word of God. The Word of God is flowing in those services. Skip on down to chapter 5, verse 1. And this is him speaking. He says, I am come into my garden. Where are we? Where does the garden flourish? Does it flourish in the wilderness? You know, so many times we try to bring the church out into the world. That's not where it'll flourish. It won't flourish there. It flourishes by the water, by the river. The river that we sang about this morning, that's how we began our song service this morning, is singing about that river. That river that flows from the throne of God. In Revelation 22, he describes that river and how its source is God. And if you study about the river and the water in the river, you'll find that that water is God. When the psalmist says in Psalm 42 and Psalm 63, they say, my soul thirsteth for God. He is the one that can quench our thirst. In Jeremiah 2:13, God says, I am the fountain of living waters. He's the source of the water, but he's the water itself. The only thing that'll quench our thirst is the water that proceeds from God, because it is God. Our soul thirsts for God. And when you have this water flowing in this river, in these sweet rivers, you know, we have God dwelling in our heart. And when we get together, there's sweet rivers in this service. You know, there it says in Psalm 46, there is a river. And then it says, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. I believe when he says the streams, he's talking about God's people. You think about how a river flows. The Mississippi River has all these rivers that are flowing into it. And all these rivers that are flowing into it have creeks and streams. And when the rain comes down, you know, I love how he says it in Ezekiel chapter 34, there shall be showers of blessing, These showers of blessing that fall and they fall and there's so much water. What do? They run into the streams and the creeks and the rivers, into the main river and down into the ocean. Now I want you to think about that in the context of the church. Is the Lord blessing you? Oh, we sang this morning, count your many blessings. If the Lord's raining showers of blessings on you and you and you, and what do? We flow into this place. Oh, the streams make glad the city of our God. Oh, what a special place this is to come out of the wilderness where it's a dry and thirsty land and come into this place where the water flows, where the Lord's presence is manifest in such a powerful, mighty way. I am coming to where my garden. You're going to grow a garden. You need water. And if you've got showers of blessings coming upon you, you've got streams running by, I'm going to tell you, this place will flourish because of the Lord's blessing. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. The Lord comes in this place and eats. You know, over in Revelation chapter 3, what the Lord writes to the church of Laodicea, He says, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I'm sure we've heard that account given as this is how the sinner lets the Lord into his heart. I don't know how they get that from those words, because He's knocking on the church door. He's not knocking on the sinner's heart. It's not the way it's written. So He's knocking on the door. And that church at Laodicea has problems. Problems that we can relate to today, because they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know, it's so easy for us to forget about God and all that He's done for us when we're blessed. You know, Joseph told the butler in the prison, he says, when it shall be well with thee, remember me. And then it says, but the butler forgot about Joseph. You know, Jesus, I believe, tells Joseph, as a picture of Jesus, tells us, when it's well with you, remember me. We need to remember the Lord in the good times and in the bad. I stand at the door and knock, he says. But then he says, but if any man, it doesn't take the whole church, just one person. If any man will open to me, I will sup with him and he with me. You know, you could be in a cold church and a place where everyone's really turned their back on the Lord, but you can still enjoy a time of fellowship with the Lord. It may just be you. But what a blessing when the whole church does. And He comes with supper. He's coming to eat with us. That's what's so special about this place. We come and we're fed by the Lord, but He eats with us. I come to sup with Him and He with me. What does He say here? I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. You know what? I want to have what He's having. I want to eat what He's eating. I want to, you know, it's like going to a restaurant that you've never been to before. Well, what's good here? I don't know. Well, I'll have what He's having because that looks good. I want to eat what the Lord's eating. He says, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine, what? With my milk. Milk and honey. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Oh, I tell you, what a wondrous thought to consider in this scene for us to remember. Turn right with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Remember, the honey out of the rock. Well, on our way to Deuteronomy 11, let's take a little detour to Deuteronomy 32 very quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says this. He's talking about how the Lord led Jacob. Deuteronomy 32:9. For the Lord's portion is His people. His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. And I think we can insert any one of our names in here. He found him. You know, talk about people that say they must find the Lord. No, the Lord finds us. He found him where? In a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. But then He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. You know, you can learn from nature how the Lord leads us. And He describes how an eagle leads her young. Verse 12, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. He didn't have to walk. He didn't have to use any energy. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. Oh, what a blessed condition. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, that fine wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun, another name for Jacob, waxed fat and kicked. What a sad condition when those who have been so blessed, those that the Lord has done so much for, they turn and rebel against God. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, if ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So back here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, a land that flows with milk and honey. You know, honey, we talked about milk. Milk is an amazing thing that a cow can eat grass, and out comes milk. The Bible says grass is like our flesh. Our flesh is as grass, and grass is better when it's cut down. A cow eats the grass, and out comes milk. What a blessing that our flesh is put in its proper place, and we receive this blessing of milk. But honey comes from the honeycomb, comes from the bees, the honeybees that go out. You know, Brother Hunter and I used to work with a guy. He's retired now, and he had bees. And, man, he would sit there for hours and tell me about what the bees did and how it worked and how it was like a city inside of that beehive of all the things that were happening, all the things, and some of the things you never would even be able to see, he didn't see. And I thought as he was describing that, I said, what a picture of the Holy Ghost and all the things that he's involved in, all the things that he does. And how that honeybee dropping that nectar and pollinating as it goes, just like the Holy Ghost does for each one of us. You know, plants are better off when there's cross-pollination. They grow better. And that happens as the bees fly around and do what they do. Well, you and I, our growth is better because the Holy Ghost is involved in that and helping with that, and we're cross-pollinated, as it were. But this honey comes out as a result of all of those labors. And we come to this place where it flows with milk and honey, a place where the Holy Ghost is at work, actively at work. But the key is keeping the Lord's commandments. Notice these words. Verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that you may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. Verse 21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land, not in the wilderness, in the land where the water flows, the land that is blessed by the river. And in other places it says, ye shall be as a tree planted by the river if you meditate on God's law day and night. That's what he says in Psalm 1. And blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, Jeremiah 17, verse 7. And whose hope the Lord is, he shall be like a tree planted by the river that won't feel the heat, won't feel the drought, because he's planted by the river. In the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Heaven on earth. I don't know what the days of heaven will be like, but wouldn't it be wonderful to experience the days of heaven right here, right now, upon the earth? Well, he tells us how. And that's by keeping God's word in your heart, speaking it regularly. And you know, by doing that, what will flow at your house and in your life is milk and honey to everyone who comes in contact with you, your family, your employees, your friends. They will all be benefited by it, but especially this place in the church where we can experience the days of heaven upon earth, even though we're all in this wilderness journey. I thank you for your good attention this morning.